In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. Today is the feast of the Transfiguration of our Lord, the feast of title for this parish. This parish was the first church in the worldwide Anglican Communion to be consecrated, dedicated by the title of Transfiguration. And our first rector, Father Halton, was influential in securing the Feast of the Transfiguration as an officially recognized feast in the Episcopal Church, beginning in the prayer book of 1892. His attraction to the story of the Transfiguration, especially for the title of a parish, a very unusual thing in his day, was curious. And it really allows a window into his soul. He loved the story because it presupposed the suffering of Jesus. And I had to look back at the story because at first that made little sense. It is a grand story of our Lord's divinity. The one of the greatest miracles of the Bible, like the grand finale of a fireworks, when his disciples were able to view Jesus in his full divinity, his white clothes becoming dazzling white, a cloud coming over them saying, "This is my beloved son," Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus. Where's the suffering? It's a cryptic line that we often skip over. What was he discussing with Moses and Elijah? His pending departure, his passion, and his suffering. Father Halton was attracted to that because he lived in a day not unlike the day in which we live, which wrongly and almost heretically teaches, if not in a subliminal way, that if one experiences a vibrant relationship with God and all the divinity of Jesus, then we will be isolated from suffering and hardships and tragedy. And the reverse is true as well. So wrongly, sometimes we are taught that if we have hardships, we live in poverty, we go from tragedy to tragedy, then we don't have entree to the divinity of Christ and to those experiences as the privileged do. Father Halton placed this church on this spot because this was smack dab in the middle of suffering and hardship and tragedy, and he didn't park a trailer here. He built this beautiful church. He offered a mass with all the Catholic embellishments and symbols of the transcendence of God, with the best art, the best incense, the best beauty that he could muster. Because he wanted the poor and the downtrodden and those who suffer and those who are vulnerable to know that they have entree to an experience with the divine majesty of God. He loved the story of the Transfiguration. And how still to this day it marks who we are. The Transfiguration is found in all three of the synoptic Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in contrast to the Gospel of John. They're called synoptic because Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar. They see things as if through a similar eye, thus the name synoptic. And so on every August 6th, we read from one of those passages. I've always been fascinated myself with the mountain itself. Curiously, it never names what mountain the Transfiguration happened on, but tradition has long determined that it was Mount Tabor. Mount Tabor is a fairly small mountain, about 6 miles southeast of Nazareth, the hometown of Jesus, about 12 miles west, southwest of the Sea of Galilee. And it only rises about 1,800 feet at its highest elevation, but because of its isolation, because of its steep slope sides, it gives a majestic view. It's often been compared to more dramatic mountains like Mount Carmel or Mount Hermon. And the strength of the argument this was the mountain comes from Helena, the mother of the Emperor Constantine, who in 326 built a church on the summit of Mount Tabor to say this was the place. Oral tradition had come down to her that this was the Mount of Transfiguration. And from that time until now, there have been monasteries, shrines, altars, churches built, torn down, and built again to say, this is the place. And you know what? I think it was. I've never been to the Holy Land, but if I were to go, it is Mount Tabor I want to see. It is Mount Tabor on which I want to stand. We will never know what actually happened that day. We will never know scientifically. We will never know physically. But we know one thing. Peter, James, and John never got over it. They never forgot it. They were changed forever. And the second letter of Peter that our subdeacon read today, it is ascribed to Peter as an old man right before his death. And what was he saying in that second lesson? He was still saying, we were there. We heard the voice. We were on the mountain. We were eyewitnesses. Refresh your memory. This really happened. Even meeting their deaths of martyrdom, they never forgot this transfiguration. And so the 2 points I would like to make in today's sermon is this. Number one, what did it mean? What did it do for the apostles? And then secondly, how does the story bring us to us? But first, the apostles, how important it was for the apostles. Many have believed that perhaps one of the inspirations for Jesus giving this miracle to Peter, James, and John was to bless them. He had compassion for them, to nerve their arm and gird their soul. Because you see, this happened in the second half of the ministry of Jesus as the shadow of the cross was looming. And he knew that dark days were coming. He loved his chief disciples enough that he did not want their faith shattered by dark days, by tragedy. And so just for a moment, just for a glimpse, the veil was lifted and Peter, James, and John were able to see Jesus in his full divinity. And it is believed that it nerved their arm and girded their faith through the difficult days. Now, Peter still denied that he knew Jesus when times got tough. They all deserted. They all ran for fear of authorities. They all, except for John, they all left the cross. They all hid behind closed doors. But their faith was not shattered because they had at least seen what Jesus was, who he was. When I was a young kid, I took piano lessons, and it was a disaster. It was difficult. I didn't have the talent. I didn't stick to it. One of my biggest regrets, but it wasn't for lack of a good teacher. I had a wonderful teacher who tried to challenge me and to encourage me, but I was so discouraged because I could not do it. And then something changed that changed everything. At the end of each piano lesson, she would have me sit in a chair beside the piano. She would sit on the bench, and she would play the piece of music I was taking home the way it should be played, beautifully and perfectly. And though I went home and there was no resemblance, at least I had heard how it was meant to be played and how encouraging that was. Peter, James, and John at least seen for a moment how Jesus truly is in all his humanity and in all his divinity, and they never forgot it. They never forgot it. How blessed were they? And so the second point is this. Is there something for you and me? If all the story is to tell us what it was for the apostles, then that would be enough. It would be enough even for the feast day of August 6th. It would be enough to title this church. But there's more than that. There's something very dear and deep for you and for me. For we experience the transfiguration no different from Peter, James, and John every time we come to Mass. Because the promise of the church is this. When we come to Mass every day or every Sunday, whenever it is, we come to Tabor. As the disciples went to that ordinary mountain to pray, we come to an ordinary church and see ordinary elements on the altar. A bread and wine as available for the poor as they are for the rich. But in the midst of this faith, in the midst of our gathering, a thin space occurs. And a mystery occurs, a transfiguration occurs, and the bread and wine become the presence of God. It's not priestcraft. It's not magic. It's the grace of God. It is faith. It is two or three gathered together. And we have promised that as we receive the very presence of Jesus Christ, we become transfigured more and more to the love and to the person of Jesus. That is the promise of the Mass. That is the promise of Christianity. And everything else that we do, our hospitality, our teaching, our service, flows from one thing, and that is the Mass, the gift of the Holy Eucharist. The Eucharist is the sacrament of transfiguration. The liturgy of the Eucharist actualizes what happened on Mount Tabor. This is Mount Tabor. And so it is meet and right that on August 6th, on the Feast of the Transfiguration, that it will serve as a rededication for the regular receiving of Holy Communion, because it is the sacrament of transfiguration. This promise of transfiguration is presupposed in closing, in a 5th century Mosaic in Ravenna, Italy, on the cover of your bulletin. Could you look at it just for a moment? We spent extra to have it done in color today, so you're paying for this. So St. Apollinaris was a second century saint and martyr. He was known for his care for his people. He had a pastor's heart. And so in the 5th century, when this church was built, they chose Apollinaris for their title, for their patron saint. And this is a gigantic apse in the front of the church. For all these centuries, since the 5th century, people have come in to receive the communion with this as their vision. It is the vision of the Transfiguration. It needs a bit of explanation. The cross represents, basically, is a stylized view of Christ. That's Christ on the mount. Above the cross on either side are Moses and Elijah. Then the three sheep, one on the left, two on the right, represent Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. But the beauty of the mosaic is the scene below. There is Apollinaris with 12 sheep, yes, representing the apostles, but it represents also the congregation of St. Apollinaris. That through the centuries, people, as they walk to the altar and they see that sign, they know that they, with their patron saint, are being transfigured into the love of Christ every time they receive the Holy Communion. And that is the promise of Transfiguration, and that is the promise of the centrality of our practice of the Mass. The vision, the mission, the purpose of this Church of the Transfiguration is the offering of the most beautiful, sincere, honorable Mass that we could ever offer for the poor, for the downtrodden, for those who have hardships, and for the privileged. It should be available to all. And it changes us forever, as it did Peter, James, and John. Blessed are we who have the title of the Church of the Transfiguration. Amen.